Outstanding. And I may be a little biased in this statement, but it made it that much more enjoyable to me that it was coming from the lips of our young people.
Amen.
And I hope and pray that these young ladies and young men, not only that we're singing, but that are seated here today, will never forget the truth that you just sang or heard in song. I'm glad that our God's amazing grace can reach every corner, every depth, every need. God's grace is amazing. I was studying some this week about the word thanksgiving. It's a word that I need to know more about. And I found out that the word thanksgiving comes from two words. It comes from a word that we get our word grace, and it comes from another word, a second word, a compound word, that we get our word knowledge. And so our knowledge of God's grace will lead us to be thankful people. The more I think about God's grace to me, the more thankful I am. How about you? The more I think about me and what I'm doing, the less thankful to God I am. And I just want to be a thankful Christian. I just don't know that. I think it's really a paradox. I think it's a misnomer that those two words would go together, unthankful Christian. But yet, if we're not careful, that could be our lot in life. God has moved on my heart to talk with you about the church for some time. I don't know how long, but we'll begin and probably go through 1 Thessalonians, maybe through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And so there's a lot of background that I'm not going to give you today. We will look at it as we get into our study here. These, what are called Pauline church epistles that God moved on the Apostle Paul to write, each one of them has a theme. We'll get to the theme of this one. Now, they have many truths in them. I want you to remember that at some point, this was mail. These people had this hand delivered to them as a piece of mail from an apostle. And while we would think it's very inappropriate to read someone else's mail, God says, I want to canonize, which simply means I want to place this within the realm of Scripture. I'm going to inspire this letter, and I'm going to preserve it so you can read another man's mail. And I sure am glad God did that, aren't you? Today we call it the Word of God. And I'm thankful that there was a man by the name of the Apostle Paul who, along with his helpers, he's mentioned two of them here, Silvanus or Silas, and then Timotheus or Timothy. He mentioned two of his helpers as they were on their second missionary journey. They had stopped by this place here, and it's really something. You can read about it sometime in Acts 16, the latter portion of Acts 16, where Paul heard that Macedonian call. Now, many believe that was Luke, that Paul was seen in a vision. May have been. I don't know. He received the Macedonian call. Hey, come on over and help us. And how the Spirit of God led and navigated Paul beyond Apollonia and some other areas. And he got him right here to Thessalonica, right where God wanted him to be. And in that province there where there was Philippi and there was Berea and Thessalonica. And then he went on, you know, to other areas in that province. And as he met with these people, people began to get saved, and now he's writing back. He's writing a letter to them, and he's telling them that he's impressed with what he has known and what he has heard. If you'll notice in verse number 8, the latter part of it says, "But also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." He said, "Listen, I'm hearing some wonderful things about what's going on there in Thessalonica." He said, "You folks are excited." Now, what I've decided to call this series of messages out of 1 Thessalonians and possibly 2 Thessalonians as well is, you know, a lot of times we think about, you know, what's a church to do? What is a church to do? We're a local church. Well, what do churches do? But that's not what I want to talk about. I want to talk about what's a church to be. What makes a church a church? Why are you here today? What is the goal of a church? What is the behavior of a church? What is the MOA? Well, what does God want in a church? God, listen, the church is God's idea. Christ purchased the church, Acts 20:28, with his own blood. So the church is not man's idea. You understand that. What we're doing today is not Pastor Freeman's idea or some man before Pastor Freeman. Many good men have stood and preached and have gone and missionary endeavor, just as the Apostle Paul, and started churches just like what is here today. All right? Now, why is that? What's a church to be? Now, I think if we were to discuss what's a church to do, well, we could get many, many answers. And I hope you understand that I'm not minimizing what's a church to do. God has a work for the church to do. But that's not what I want to talk to you about. It'd be kind of difficult to discuss what's a church to be without discussing what a church will do. But I want to try to stay focused on what's a church to be. What makes a church a New Testament church, right? What makes a group of people coming together in a structure, whether it be like this or any other, what makes that a church? Can you just put the letters C-H-U-R-C-H on a sign and that makes a place a church? You know the answer to that. No, absolutely not. So what makes a church? Well, here's the Apostle Paul, and he's writing this letter. And as I said, he wrote these, what is called church epistles. You know the church epistles, right? Romans. The theme of Romans, now listen, there's many wonderful doctrinal truths in the book of Romans. And I want you to really try to stay focused this morning. I understand that this may not, there's going to be quite a bit of teaching here, and it's probably going to be just reminding you of things. But we need to understand, we're not just meeting here today to check a box. We're meeting here today because God established the church. He founded the church. He has placed you in this local body of believers. He's placed me in this local body of believers to carry out his commandment, to carry out his commission. And so what are we to be? What are we to be? You know, today in our society, the church is losing her emphasis, her testimony. There are many people that think that the church is not even essential. It's not even needful. But I want you to hear what I'm getting ready to say right here. Because it's not just because I feel this way. This is the way God feels. The most important organizations in Madison County are the local New Testament Bible-believing churches. Amen. We are a part of the most important thing that's going on in Madison County. And I want to carry it further than that. We, through missionary endeavor, as we are what God has commissioned us to be, and that is, as you look at verse number 8, we are to sound out everywhere. Is that what it says in verse number 8? You sound it out everywhere, the word of God. And through missionary endeavor, we are the most important thing that God has going on this earth. We are a part of that. God is the most important personality in all of this world through God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And we, as part of his church, are the most important thing that God has going on this earth. I'm telling you, brethren, I've said it many times. You may or may not realize this, but if you're saved in the grace of God and you're a part of a local New Testament Bible-believing church, you're into something big. We have a great privilege to call ourselves Christians. We have a great responsibility to be Christians, to be what we are called. And so here's the Apostle Paul, and he's saying, you know, I'm writing to you, and as I wrote to the church at Rome, the theme of the church of Rome is God is righteous. Now, there's many other doctrinal truths in the book of Romans, but that is, it's just God is righteous. Hey, if you're a sinner, you need to understand there is none righteous, no, not one, but God is righteous. That's what the theme of Romans is, amen? Man is not righteous, but God is righteous. And then if man will submit to God's righteousness, then man can be righteous. That's what the theme of the book of Romans is. And then you move over to 1 Corinthians, and Paul wrote to that church there in Corinth. And you know what he said? He said, God is a God of wisdom. God is a God of wisdom. Pastor David preached that last Sunday night about the wisdom from above. And that's what the theme of 1 Corinthians is. God is a God of wisdom. You turn over to 2 Corinthians, and he writes that letter there, and he says, God is a God of comfort. Now, there's many truths in these letters, but these are the predominant and the primary truths. You get to the church, the churches of Galatia, and you get to that letter, and you know what he said? He said, stand fast in the liberty which you have in Christ Jesus. He said, God is a God of freedom. God is a God of liberty. Exercise that liberty. Don't let anyone put you under the yoke of bondage. Right? Understand, you've been set free. Amen. Just like those young folks stood and sang about. Amen. God's loosed the chains. He's loosed the stocks and the bonds, and we have been set free. That is the overall theme of the book of Galatians. And then you get over to Ephesians, and Paul is writing them a letter. You know what he said? He said, I want you to understand, you are a wealthy somebody. Amen. And he begins to talk about the wealth that we have in Christ. That's the overriding theme in the book of Ephesians. And then you get to Colossians and Philippians, and then you get to 1 Thessalonians. We may go back to Colossians before I'm through, and we'll talk about the theme of that book. I think most of you realize the theme of Philippians is joy. It's mentioned some 19, 20 times in the book. And so, what is Paul wanting these Thessalonians? What's the theme here? Well, we'll see that in just a moment. Pastor BJ read in your hearing, and I want to point out some words to you that we're going to study in chapter number 1. We have Missions Emphasis Sunday coming up in a couple of weeks. 2 weeks from today is our Missions Emphasis Sunday. And I just felt it fitting that we would begin to look at a missionary endeavor. What a missionary done when he started this work, and how that the missionary work is carried on. And I'm glad that we are able to be a part of missions, aren't you? If you're not, I want to invite you to be a part of missions. Get involved in giving and praying, and get involved in laboring in the main ministry, really, of any church, and that is souls. Evangelism, getting people saved. The Apostle Paul here divides this first chapter into about 4 words, and I want to give them to you. I hope you'll write them down. We're going to build some truths around them. Today we'll only get to 1. If you look at verse number 4, there's a word that stands out, and it's a word that many people are afraid of. Perhaps you have heard this word and you have avoided this word because, well, it causes some confusion or maybe even some fear. The word is election. You see that word in verse number 4? He said in verse number 4, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. What do you know about this word? The Apostle Paul said, I want you to know that God has elected you. And because of this reformed theology of our day, where where there are folks that would say, well, you know, some people are elected to heaven and others are elected to hell. There are many Bible believers that back up and say, well, now, wait a minute. I don't know what I'm going to do with that. You mean that God elected some people to go to heaven and some people to go to hell? The Bible nowhere teaches that. But the Bible does teach election. And the Bible teaches not only divine election, but it teaches human election. See, there is divine sovereignty in election, and there's human responsibility in election. And I don't want to avoid this truth because some people have taken it and twisted it to say something that it really doesn't say. I want us to look at what the Bible says about this, and I want us to get a good understanding of what Bible election is, so you can know the goodness of God in salvation, because that's what election deals with. It deals with salvation. If you're here today and you're saved, you ought to praise God that you're saved in the grace of God. When's the last time that you got to thinking about God saving you and it brought tears to your eyes? Your heart was melted, and when you remember where you were when God found you, the condition you were in when Christ came to you, and the Spirit of God spoke to your heart and drew you to Jesus, and you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, and it brought about a radical change in your life. It's real, brethren. It's real. And Paul said, listen, he said, I thank God for you. Look at verse number 3. He said, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Why? He said, I'm remembering. See that in verse number 3? I'm remembering what God done in the midst when I was there in Thessalonica. How that the Spirit of God moved when I preached the Word of God to you in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. And how the Spirit of God drew you to Christ and you got saved in the grace of God. He said, oh, listen. He said, don't you ever forget that God in His goodness and God in His grace drew you to Himself because He elected that you would be saved. But now listen, they had a responsibility too. See, God elected me to be saved. I hope this doesn't throw question or confusion into your mind, but I want you to listen to me. See, I have a hard time thinking like God, because God is outside of time, space, and matter, and I'm inside of it. And so I just have a hard time thinking like God thinks. See, everything's present tense with God. That's why He said, you tell them, Moses, that I am has sent thee. Not I will be or not I was. Amen. He said, you tell them I am sent you. Why? Because God lives in the present tense. And at the moment God elected me to get saved, then I elected Him to save me. Amen. At the moment God said, listen, I know it happened before the foundation of the world, but you have to understand God lives in the present. And in the present, God said, Dale Freeman, today is the day you have a decision to make. And I am so glad in my heart the Spirit of God gave me faith to say, God, as you have elected me, I elect you to be my Savior. And I trusted Jesus as my personal Savior. It was my decision. It was my volition. It was my will that I trusted Christ to be saved. It was not irresistible grace. That's right. It was grace, but it was not irresistible. There are many people that have denied the grace of God. As a matter of fact, in my own life, I have denied it. But I sure am glad for the day, October the 26th, 1980, that I came by grace and I said, God, I accept your favor. God, I accept your gift. And that's what grace is. It's the gift of God. God, I accept your gift. I accept your favor. I repent of my sin. I exercise my faith. I believe Jesus died for me. I believe Jesus was buried. I believe Jesus rose from the grave. And I accept you as my Savior and my Lord. And thank God I was saved by the amazing grace of God. And though I haven't always been what I should be, thank God I'm not what I used to be. Somebody ought to say amen right there. We've been changed, amen. We've been changed. You say, well, preacher, I got convicted, I got saved, but I haven't been changed. You need to back up and regroup. There's no such thing as that. Whom God chooses, He changes. And so there's our word election. We'll come back to that. And then I want you to circle, underline, or write down a second word in verse number 7. so that you were in samples. What's a church to be? We're to be in samples. We're to be examples, brethren, of the grace of God, of the election of God. You see, you can't be a part of a church, and I don't want to get ahead of myself here. You can't be a part of the local church. You can't be a part of the body of Christ if you're not saved. You say, well, I'm on the church roll. Well, being on the church roll is not going to get you to heaven. You better get on the right roll, and that's heaven's roll. Amen. You get your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and the only way you can do that is by being saved in the grace of God. Amen, church? A lot of people go to hell from a church roll. As a matter of fact, I'm afraid that more is going to go from a church roll than they are from a bar stool. That's right. Some old preacher said it this way. There's more people in hell that went from a church pew than a bar stool. And I'm not so sure that's not so. So please don't think attending a good church like Fellowship Baptist Church is going to get you into heaven. Not that I think there would be anyone like that in here, but I don't know. I don't want you to be deceived, you see. For many shall say to Christ in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not in thy name done many wonderful works? And they began to enumerate the things they've done. And he said, then will I say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Now, we don't want that to happen. We want you to understand the importance of being saved, of accepting Christ as your personal Savior, not being a good person, not doing good deeds, not trying to keep the commandments, not joining a church, not being baptized. No. You come to Christ realizing you're a sinner, and you repent of that sin and say, God, I'm sorry. And you exercise the gift of faith by saying, Lord, I believe that Jesus died for me. And I believe that he was buried. And I believe the third day Jesus Christ came up out of that grave alive. And I accept his death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of my sin. Now, I may have told you this story, but there's a preacher who is now in heaven. His name is Adrian Rogers. Perhaps you've heard of Adrian Rogers. He was a good man and a good preacher. And Dr. Rogers said that one day he was visiting in the hospital one of his members, and he said that it was one of his members' mother, and she was an aged woman, and he was visiting her. She was very sick, and she didn't have long to live. And as he was visiting with her, he began to talk with her. She was actually on the church roll of his church. But he said, I just felt led of God to talk with her about her soul. And so I began to deal with her, and I asked her, now, have you ever trusted Jesus as your personal Savior? And he said, at first she looked rather offended that her pastor would ask her that question. But he persisted. And he said, have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? Is there a day in your life that you realize you were a sinner and that Jesus was the only way to have forgiveness of sin and that you trusted him as your Savior? And he seen in her eyes that her heart began to melt. And she said, you know, I've never done that. And so he began to talk with her. And as he began to talk with her, now listen carefully now. The Word of God began to generate faith in her heart. You know, the Word of God will do that. The Word of God generates faith. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the Word of God began to generate faith in her heart. And as he began to talk with her, he said, now, would you like to receive Jesus as your Savior today? And she said, I would. And he prayed with her, and she said, she just prayed. Now, listen, I'm not going to say what she said, because it's not what you say, it's the faith that you say it in. Believing that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. There's no prescribed prayer that you pray that gets you in the kingdom. Amen. Please don't think, well, I think I might have missed the word. No. If you pray in faith, believing that Jesus died and was buried and rose again, the Bible says thou shalt be saved.
That's right.
Well, as Dr. Rogers was leaving that day, there was a lady in the bed next to the lady that he was dealing with. And as he was walking out, he said, good day, ma'am. And she said, preacher, hold it. She said, I heard you talking to that lady.
And it made me begin to think about my own need. And she said, if I pray that prayer, will I be saved too? Now listen carefully. He said, no, ma'am, you won't. And she thought, wait a minute. So that only works for people that are part of your church or something? He said, ma'am, the prayer didn't save that woman. The faith that she prayed in saved her. Did you get that? He said, if you'll pray that prayer in faith, yes, it will save you. But just to say that prayer alone, that's not going to save you. You with me? I believe there's a lot of people sitting on our church pews and chairs that have just said a prayer and it didn't mean anything to them. And they're holding on to that. Now listen, if you're here that way this morning or if you've joined us by live stream and you think because you said a few words that you got saved, I'm not trying to cause you to doubt your salvation at all. I'm just trying to tell you that when you receive Jesus as your personal Savior, there's going to be some change in your life. And verse number 7 says, you will be examples. You will be an example of the believer. Amen, church. Now, if you're an example of the unbeliever, there's something not right. And I'm not saying that for any other reason that I care for you, and I have been commissioned to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I will not back up on this. You must be born again. You will not see the kingdom of God if you have not been born again. And I am no one's judge, but I'm a preacher of Jesus Christ. And as I said, I've been called and commissioned to tell you what the Bible says. And the Bible says, except a man be born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. Have you been elected? Has God come to you and spoke to you? Did you respond to that in faith? And as you prayed, you became now an example of the believer. You say, what's that, preacher? You don't even know what you've been saved to, and you say you're saved? Believers live right. Amen. Believers talk right. They do right. That's right. You say, well, I've messed up. Believers do that too. Right? But when we do, there's a sorrow in our heart. There's a still small voice that says, hey, we don't do that anymore. Right, church? You hear that voice? When you're thinking stuff you shouldn't think, saying things you shouldn't say, listening to things you shouldn't listen to, going places you shouldn't go, doing things you shouldn't do, you hear that voice say, we don't do that anymore. We don't do that anymore. Or maybe it's not the commission of sin that we commit. Maybe it's the omission. Now that you're saved, you need to be in God's house. Now that you're saved, you need to give God's tithe. Now that you're saved, you need to read God's word. Amen. Now that you're saved, you need to be an example of the believer. And so the first word is election. And we're going to get in detail with that word. The second word is in samples. When you get saved, when I get saved, now that we're saved, we just live different, brethren. Please don't misunderstand the preacher. Nobody leave here and say, well, you know what? The preacher said today in church that when you get saved, you don't ever sin. This preacher's never said that. I've always preached to you that as Christians, we're going to sin. Now, that doesn't mean that we run out and do it joyfully. You can sin just as much as you used to sin before you got saved, but there'll be no joy in it. And if it is, it'll only be for a season because the convicting power of God will tell you that's wrong. We don't do that anymore. Amen. So there's election. You see that word? Underline it. Circle it. Write it down. Even if you have to stamp it in your heart, I want to know about my election. Because this is what a church ought to be. It ought to be a called out body of elected individuals. Those that God has elected and those that have elected God. Sovereignty, divine sovereignty has elected me and human will has elected him. I'm saved. Number two, an example. He said, you, in verse number 7, so that you were in samples. You become an example of a believer. People can look at your life. They don't need you to wear a t-shirt to say, hey, I'm a Christian. Now, if you've got a t-shirt that says I'm a Christian, don't think I'm picking on you. I'm just saying you shouldn't need that for people to know you're a Christian. You shouldn't even have to tell somebody you're a Christian. They should be able to watch your life. They should be able to watch my life and say, that guy right there is different. That gal right there is different. Something going on there. Amen? I can tell you right now, before I got saved, I seen a lot of them Christians, and I knew something different about them. I knew them Christians, because when I seen them coming, I got to running. Amen? I didn't want to hear what they had to say. They were an example of the believer. How about you? Paul said, hey, what's the church ought to be? He said, I'm writing to you to tell you what a church ought to be. You ought to be elect. You ought to be an example. Look at verse number 8. He said, you ought to be enthusiastic. You see that phrase there in verse number 8? For from you, see that little phrase, sounded out? That's a good phrase. It means amplified, made an announcement. I mean, just was not ashamed. I'm a Christian, and I want to tell you how to be one too. As a matter of fact, if you're saved and you're sitting under the sound of my voice this morning, or even if you've joined us by live stream, I want to tell you something. When you got saved, you automatically got concerned about other people getting saved. Oh, you can't say that, preacher. You don't know what's in my heart. I think I do. I think I know what happens when the Spirit of God comes in our hearts. He begins to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And Jesus was very concerned about sinners. So concerned that he went to the cross and died on the cross for our sin. How concerned are you for sinners? Are you sounding it out? Does it concern us that sinners are dying in their sin and going to hell? I was telling our Sunday school class this morning about a young man, and I hope he's watching today. I do. Caden, if you're watching, I want you to know I prayed for you last night, young man. Went to Walmart yesterday evening, pick up order, and there was a young man came out by the name of Caden. And I could just tell by the way he carried himself, he was from Madison. You say, oh, preacher, you ought not say that. Well, he's laid back. I'm kind of a laid back guy. You say, well, you don't look too laid back. Well, I can be laid back. And I said, you're from Madison, aren't you? He said, I am. I said, you know how I knew that? He just kind of looked at me. I said, because I pastor a church in Madison. I deal with a lot of people in Madison. I actually am from a place back in South Carolina very similar to Madison. And I began to talk with him. And then I asked him a question. I said, Caden, do you go to church anywhere? And he just kind of looked at me, and I said, you know anything about Jesus? He said, no, sir. No, sir, you don't know anything about Jesus? Or no, sir, you don't go to church? He said, I've never been to church, sir. I said, never? I said, how old are you? And I don't know. He said 15 or 16. By this time, I began to black out because I was thinking, my goodness, I didn't expect that answer. He said, I'm in the 11th grade at Madison High School. And I said, you've never heard the gospel? You've never been to church? He said, no, sir. I got to tell you, that really bothered me. 11th grade, never been to church in his life. Never. I believe he was being honest and transparent with me. Brethren, we need to get to sounding it out. Amen. We need to get to sounding it out. It's not just people in Peru and Chile and South Africa and that haven't heard the gospel. There's people in Madison that haven't heard the gospel. You following me? What's a church to be? Well, we're to be elect. We're to be in samples. To be an example. That's our second word. Third word, we're to be enthusiastic about our salvation. Remember when you first got saved? You were telling everyone. How many did you tell this past week? Well, preacher, the world's a darker place. Probably because we quit telling people about the light. I'm just saying.
this is what a church ought to be. He's writing to them and he's saying, listen, this is what you are, because this is what a church ought to be. You're an elect people. You're an example of a believer whose life has been changed by the grace of God. Amen, church. Listen, the devil tried to put you to sleep. I know I'm not the most exciting preacher, but I got to tell you something. It doesn't matter about excitement and voice inflections and all that emotion. I'm teaching you Bible truth about what Fellowship Baptist Church ought to be. We need to be an elect people. We need to ensure that we set a tone, that we are saved in the grace of God, that we have chosen Christ, and that he means all the world to us. And we want to live for him. We want to represent him. We want to be an example of what Jesus can do in the life of individuals. And then we ought to be enthusiastic, excited. We ought to let people know, hey, let me tell you what Jesus done for me. Amen. Let me tell you what Jesus done for me. And what Jesus has done for me, he'll do for you. Right? I don't know how to witness, preacher. I just told you how. You tell them what Jesus has done for you. It worked for the Apostle Paul. Amen? Amen. It worked for Paul. This is what a church ought to be. And then finally, here's our fourth word. This will be the final one, and I'll be done for this morning. Look at verse number 10. And to wait. There's our word. A church is to be expectant. As a matter of fact, this brings me to the theme of the book. The theme of the book of 1 Thessalonians, and possibly 1 and 2 Thessalonians, is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Every chapter ends with a direct reference to the coming of the Lord. Chapter 1 says to wait for his Son from heaven. Look at chapter 2, verse number 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Look at chapter 3 and verse number 13. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the what? Coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. Chapter 4, it actually begins at verse 13, but I'm going to skip down to verse number 16. It says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort you one another with these words. The coming of the Lord. Chapter 5, look at it in verse number 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto what? The coming of the Lord. Every chapter ends with a direct reference to the coming. This is the theme, whereas Romans is righteousness and the others that I told you, the theme of Thessalonians, hey, Jesus is coming back, folks. Can I tell you, Jesus is coming back, folks? That's why you better make sure you're elect. That's why we should be examples. That's why we should be sounding out the word of the Lord in every place, because Jesus is coming back. You say, what's that mean to me, preacher? To me personally. You see that word wait? I like it. It means with an expectancy, not a dullness. Not a dullness. An expectancy. It's kind of like this. You can close your Bible and look up here at the preacher as we close this morning. This was just some introductory on the. We'll get deeper into this first chapter. It's a wonderful chapter of the Word of God. It really lays out what every local New Testament Bible-believing church ought to be. It just lays it out. When you look at that word, to wait, it means to wait up. Now, many of you may remember or recall something very similar to what I'm getting ready to share with you. And if you have, I think it would really help you to understand what Paul was saying here. Remember as a child, when a parent, it could have been a mom, a grandmother, a dad, in my case it was a stepfather,
and he worked late. And he would always say, hey, you know, before he would leave, he'd say, if you're up, when I come, I might stop by and bring you, and then he would just fill in the blank. Okay, it might be a drink. It might be a candy bar. I don't know. Remember how you used to wait up for that? Now, I didn't know when because of his working hours, I didn't know when he was coming. I just knew what he had said. He said, when I get here, I'm going to have something for you. And so we'd wait up. Sometimes we would have to beg my mom, please let us stay up, you know. I called my stepfather Peanuts, of all things. And I said, Peanuts said he was going to bring us this or thus. And so she would say, okay, you know, okay. And I could just remember the expectancy, waiting to see the headlights of that vehicle as a little boy, knowing that he had something special he was going to bring when he got there. There was an expectancy. I knew he was coming. Do you ever have anything similar to that growing up, you know, where a parent or grandparent or someone said, hey, listen now, if you'll do thus and thus, when I get in tonight, I'm going to bring you something. Remember that expectancy, that excitement. This is what the Apostle Paul was saying. When you study that word wait, you ought to do it. I have a Greek dictionary, Kenneth Wiest, and it's just excellent, that talks about words and expanding on these words and how that our English language sometimes it needs help to help us to understand exactly what the Scripture is saying. Now, we have it right here. Listen, the Bible we have, the King James Bible, tells us what we need to know, but it doesn't mean we're not to study so that we can get the deeper meaning. And so when he said to wait for his son, it says to wait up. Don't go to sleep. His coming should be an expectancy. There should be some excitement about it. There should be some thrill about the fact Jesus is coming again. When's the last time we have gotten excited about the fact that Jesus is coming back? Or have we even thought about it recently? No wonder our churches are dying. When's the last time you heard a message on Jesus is coming back? When's the last time that you've really thought or prayed, even so come, Lord Jesus? Listen, when I first got saved, it was regular. I would hear preaching on the second coming of Jesus Christ. We've gotten away from that. The devil has lulled us to sleep. Our Father's coming. Soon the headlights will appear. And he's bringing something with him that's going to be very exciting. Are you expecting it? If you are, the Bible says, every man that hath this hope purifieth himself, even as he is pure. I'm going to ask you to stand just for a moment.